All right, I'm going to detour just a little bit. The Lord has given me a short passage of scripture that I want to focus in on today, and then I will get back to my series in Galatians soon. Amen. Let's turn to the book of Isaiah in the 43rd chapter. Isaiah 43. Amen. Isaiah 43 in the first verse. Amen. The word of God reads, "But now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee. O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name. Thou art mine. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee, and through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. For I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior." Amen. And then let's skip down, Keisha, if you can, to verse 10. Are you there? Amen. The word of God says in the 10th verse, "Ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that ye may believe me and understand that I am he. Before me, there was no God formed, neither shall there be after me. I, even I, am the Lord, and beside me, there is no Savior. I have declared, I have saved, and I have showed, when there was no strange God among you. Therefore, ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, that I am God." I want to focus on some key phrases in these passages of scripture this morning. I'm going to speak to you from the title, "Walk with Me, Lord. Walk with Me, Lord." There's an old song that we sing, "Walk with Me, Lord, walk with me. While I'm on this tedious journey, I want you, Lord, to walk with me." Amen. Let me ask you a question this morning. What is a Christian? What is a Christian? Some may say people who believe in Christ, and that is certainly correct. Some might say folks that end up going to church a whole lot. Some might say a bunch of people who are forced to be nice to others, even when they don't feel like it. Some might say a lot of things to describe what a Christian is. But let me just give you a simple biblical explanation or definition as to what a Christian is. Those that believe and trust in Jesus Christ and the work that he has done on the cross by giving his life to save them from their sins. That's the real foundation of what a Christian really is. Those who believe and trust in Jesus Christ and his work on the cross. We have been forgiven. We have been redeemed. We have been purchased by God. And that's basically it. And then there are responses that we have that go along with how we respond to what Jesus Christ has done for us. We praise Jesus for what he has done for us. We praise God. We worship God for what he has done for us. And then we live life for him because we belong to him. Amen. We are purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, let me give you a definition that is also true that may not necessarily be so popular, but it's certainly true. Try this. A Christian is a person that responds to adversity in a particular way that will not make sense to the rest of the world. In other words, Christians can have the exact same set of terrible circumstances as everybody else, experienced the exact same fear, but ultimately respond in a totally different way. And it is certainly true that we have circumstances that can rattle the believer or shake the believer up a bit. But soon after that, the believer responds in a way that is otherworldly. The believer, the Christian, responds in a way that doesn't make sense to the world. In spite of everything that we deal with, eventually the peace of God comes to the believer, and it passes all understanding, and it guards our hearts and our minds, and we are able to respond to adversity in ways that is rather peculiar to the rest of the world. Amen? One reason for this is that the informed believer, who is maturing in the Word of God, knows that we should expect trouble. So that when trouble comes, the believer that is informed is not so blindsided by it like the rest of the world. Amen? Doesn't mean we don't get shaken up. It just means that we know that the trouble is expected. In fact, Jesus said that in this world we will have trouble, but that we should not be afraid, basically, because he had overcome the world. And the Spirit of God causes us to remember the words of Christ, and then we reflect on those words, and in spite of the trouble, we have a response that does not seem to jive with the rest of the world. It's peculiar. We are a peculiar people. So the Christian worldview is a worldview that is not absent of trouble, as if he lives on a different planet and acts as if trouble does not exist. But it's a worldview of hope that in the midst of trouble causes the believer to function in a way that doesn't look the same as the world. Why? Because the Christian functions and exists really out of a kingdom while at the same time he's on the same planet. Amen? Amen. We are kingdom people. Amen. So he knows that trouble exists and expects a certain amount of trouble, but he ultimately responds to the trouble in a particular way. Amen. It's good when the believer can be recognized as being different than the world. That's proof that Christ is dwelling on the inside. Amen. We are human. We go through things. And yet at the same time, our ultimate response is one of faith in God. The believer is allowed to be put on display by God in front of an unbelieving world so that the world will see that no amount of trouble is able to shake the Christian out of trusting and calling on their God. This is a very peculiar thing. It makes no sense to the rest of the world. Children of God, Christians, believers, we trust in a God that no one can see. And yet, we put our faith in him. Where everyone else trusts and looks for tangible things to deal with their problems, we believe in someone that no one can see. And yet there's so much evidence that he is yet here. Amen? Amen. The truth is, we live in a world that is full of suffering. People who are not believers will often ask a question that seems to trip a lot of us up, and a lot of us don't know how to respond to it. And here's the question. It kind of goes something like this. Where is your God in all this suffering? How can believers look at what is happening and still believe in a God that exists and in a God that is loving? Huh? How can believers look at what's happening in this world now and still believe that God exists and that he is a loving God? And honestly, you have to be totally blind and clueless not to notice that there's something wrong with this world. Amen? We have hatred, wars, injustice, sickness, death, people born with disabilities, racial tension, economic oppression, abuse of women, abuse of children, and so on and so on. This world is sick. Amen? And the unbeliever seems to ask that question. How can you believe that there is even a God? How is it that you all respond in a way that makes no sense? It doesn't make sense. It's peculiar. It's different. The unbeliever seems to have this expectation that if God does exist and he's so loving, that he should just get on with the good times. Make everything easier for everyone and not allow so much pain and suffering, which would then prove to everyone else that there is a God and that he is good. It's simple to most people. If God exists, then, and if God is good, then good things should be happening. That's how the world thinks. And sometimes, if we're honest with ourselves, even believers can get frustrated. You know, we are groaning and travailing in pain. Amen? As it says in Romans, you know, we're having childbirth pains, waiting for the whole creation is waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. Amen? And so we realize that there's something wrong. We can get frustrated and we can tend to question God and say, come on, God, come on with it. Let's get on with the good stuff. You know? Huh? Where's all the times of plenty and times of easy living? Why is it so hard down here? Things seem to be getting worse and worse. It looks like we're coming out of the pandemic a little bit and we're going to open up a few things. And then, you know, next thing you know, no, we're shutting it back down. The cases are going back up again and everyone gets discouraged. We were on our way to church and now we're not. We're on our way to get up, you know, get my barbecue wings from my favorite place. I want to sit down. I don't want to just order from the outside. I want to sit down somewhere. I want someone to serve me. Where's somebody to come up to my table? I want to tip somebody. I want to go out on a few dates. I want to go to, you know, pick up some clothes. I want to shop like I used to. What's happening? Things are getting worse and worse. And, you know, we have coworkers that we work with on our jobs and they don't believe in God because things are so bad. And we're saying, come on, God. Where are the good times? But here's the question. Will good times change the hearts of people to the point where we finally turn back to God and start treating each other the way we are intended to treat each other? Huh? I don't think so. No, history shows us that mankind is incapable of rightly handling extended periods of times of ease and pleasure with no major problems. We can't do it. History has shown us that that doesn't help us. Good times don't cause us to act right. No, actually we get worse and worse. So should God just get on with the good times and completely ignore all the sin that we commit that contributes to all the wrong that's in this world? Yeah, because we got a part of this. Amen? Will good times change our sinful nature and our actions? I think not. We've proven it. If we have a world with no suffering, watch this, people, then we take out one of the major tools that God uses the most to correct us. People may not want to hear it, but it's true. If we have a world with no suffering, then you take out the thing that God uses the most, from what I can see, to correct us. Amen? Mankind is bad enough on its own. Amen? Mankind is bad enough as we are now. We would be absolutely intolerable if we never had to deal with some hard times to adjust us, to keep us in check. Huh? We would just go on a tangent. That's how we are. That's what sin does. God uses the suffering to correct us. And the believer that's in tune with what God is doing responds differently to these peculiar or these situations in a very peculiar way. Amen? Now, before I go on with this first verse, that's just my introduction in chapter 43 of Isaiah. Notice the word, the first word in chapter 43 in verse 1. The word, the verse starts with the word but, which means we got to go back just a little bit. And I don't want to go back all the way through chapter 42, but we just want to, I just want to take a quick look, and I didn't get a chance to give this to you, but don't worry about it. It's chapter 42 and verse 24. And it basically talks about, Israel getting into trouble. Amen? Israel getting into trouble. And verse 24 says, who gave Jacob for a spoil and Israel to the robbers? Did not the Lord, he against whom we have sinned? For they would not walk in his ways, neither were they obedient to his law. So here's the thing. Israel, just to give you a snapshot of what's happening before this, Israel got involved with idolatry where they claimed to be God's people, but were depending on these false made-up gods. They were very religious, and they were going through the motions of the ceremonial rituals, but in their hearts they were far from God. So in other words, they would get up and go to church, but when they needed something, they would depend on all these foreign things that they picked up from the nations that were around them. One of the biggest problems that Israel had is that they wanted to be like all the other kingdoms in the world. When God had set them apart for himself. Amen. So every now and then, just like in church now, God had to send trouble. I know some people may have a problem with that, but it's true. God had to send trouble so that they would be reminded, Israel would be reminded of who they really belong to and stop trying to be like everybody else when God had called them to be separate and to be apart. That's what's happening with the church now. We can't see what God is doing because we are so distracted trying to be like everybody else. We can't tune in to what God is doing. In fact, there's a couple of verses in that 42nd chapter where it says we have eyes to see, but can't see. We have ears to hear, but we can't hear. We're tuned in to everybody and everything but God. We're tuned in to Facebook, tuned in to CNN, tuned in to Fox News, tuned in to the Democrats, tuned in to the Republicans, tuned in to whatever racial thing that you wanted to decide you belong to. We're tuned in to everything but God to know what God is doing. And so our response to trouble, even in a church, saints, just like Israel back then, we are not, our foundation, that the rug is pulled up from under us because we don't have any firm footing. Thank you, Holy Spirit. So what happened? God, in his loving kindness, allows Israel to be sacked by Babylon. They go through all kinds of things, but here's the beautiful thing. God in his mercy did not leave his children there. God is a loving God that desires to bring about the deliverance of his people, his children. God does not change. He loves Israel. He loves the church. His love is the same for Israel as it was then, and his love is the same for the church now. It's there's no difference. His love for Israel was the same. His love for the church now is the same. He does not change. Amen? The one thing that we can see in the Word of God is that people, God's people, we get off track, people. And here's the typical pattern. Watch this. And this is going to set up the verse here for us. God's people get off track, then God delivers his people, then after the deliverance comes the revelation of who God really is. This is a constant thing that goes on over and over and over in the scriptures. Out of bondage and trouble and suffering comes deliverance. And after the deliverance comes the revelation of who God is. We see this over and over and over and over again. So go back to the 43rd chapter and let's go to the 10th verse before I go back to the first verse. All right. Isaiah 43 and 10. Ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen. But what's the purpose? Okay, I know this is historically about Israel, but it's speaking to the church now. What's the purpose? What's the purpose here? For being chosen, for being a witness. That ye may know and believe me, and understand that I am he. Before me there was no God form, neither shall there be after me. I am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior. I have declared, I have saved, and I have showed when there was no strange God among you. Therefore, ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, that I am God. So a lot of what we go through, saints, and God walks us through is just so we can know who God really is. Are you hearing me? Once again, here's the example. God delivers his people. Then after the deliverance, after the trouble, he reveals who he is. Just like in the beginning, when God delivers his people out of the hand of Pharaoh, the slavery of Pharaoh, he takes them through the Red Sea, then brings them to Mount Sinai, then reveals to the people that he just rescued from trouble. He tells them who he is. I am God. You are my people. You shall be my people. And that's what we tend to forget, people. So what ends up happening is God has to sometimes send trouble to remind us. There's a process. There is a process of how he does this. Why? Because our sin is the same and our God is the same and he knows how to fix us. So we respond differently than the world responds. Why? Because we have this God who loves us. And when we know that, we can respond differently. It may take us a minute to catch it, but that's what's happening. All right. So here's the issue. The problem is, this is what we don't like. And this is where we're going to go into those verses 1 through 3 in 43rd chapter. This is the part we don't like. We want to hurry up and get to the revelation of God, but we don't want to have to go through anything. We don't like that through part. We want to just, can we just get from the trouble to the revelation? I don't want to go through. Can I just skip that part? Can I bypass the through? Isn't that the issue? But it's the trouble and the suffering and going through that gets us to the revelation, because we can't bypass it and expect to come out with some real appreciation of who God really is. What are you saying? We won't appreciate the Lord until we go through with the Lord. Isaiah 43, verse 1. Here we go. But now, so we had verse 42, chapter 42, which means you messed up. You got in trouble, and now the very next chapter starts with the word, but now. Even with your messed up, mixed up selves, with your tendency to get off track every few years selves, but now, thus saith the Lord that created thee. Here, God is saying, I know you, I created you. I understand you. Here, I created you. Here. But now, thus saith the Lord that created thee. O Jacob, and he that formed thee. O Israel, fear not. For I have redeemed thee. I have paid for you. I have bought you. You are mine. You are my possession. I've rescued you. I've redeemed you. Fear not. Don't be afraid. I'm going somewhere, people. I hope you catch this. Don't be afraid, for I have redeemed thee, I have called thee by thy name, thou art mine, you belong to me, church. But I've got this process that's going to help you to be delivered, to remember who you belong to. Verse number 2. Don't be afraid, fear not. Why? Verse 2 says, when thou passest through the waters, not if you pass through the waters. When you pass through the waters. Key line, key phrase here. I will be with thee. And what? When, not if, and through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. It may look like you're going to drown, and honestly, saints, it's supposed to look that way. Huh? It's supposed to look like there's no way out, huh? It may look like you're not going to make it, huh? But listen, but the waters will not overflow thee. And when, not if, but when thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned. Again, it may look like you're going to get consumed by the fire and burnt up by the fire. And it's supposed to look that way, but you won't. God is making a promise. Why? Because he says, I'm with you. You will feel the heat for a little while. And the heat is necessary, as we know, when you're dealing with a hard piece of metal that is inflexible. The heat is necessary to bend and shape you and straighten out all the kinks and all the curves that you went through that shouldn't be there. God is allowing the heat to be applied, but not to consume you. Huh? Oh, saints, I hope you hear this. You'll feel the heat, but it's necessary for the shaping, the reshaping of the believer to get you back in line. God uses the heat to shape you, but the flame will not even kindle upon thee. Your clothes won't even catch fire. I'm trying to say something to the believer this morning. Huh? This is not so much about Israel. This is to the church here. This is to the church. This is what the Spirit of the Lord is saying to the church. Uh-huh. For I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. I know what it looks like. I know what you're going through. I know that it seems like you're not going to make it, but I want you to know that God is a deliverer. God is a Savior. God is the one who brings you out. Why? Because he's the one who brought you in. Why? Because the point is that you go through. I will be with you when you go through the waters. And the water's up to my neck. I'm not going to make it. No, it looks like it. It feels like that. I'm trying to get you to call on me. I'm trying to get you to lean on me. I'm trying to get you to trust me. I'm trying to get rid of all the other stuff that you would depend on. Huh? I want to be your only Savior, because the truth is that that's who I am. There is no other Savior. Huh? For I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. I know what it looks like, but I am your deliverer. Now, here's the thing, saints. The revelation comes, as I said, when we are walking with God. We walk through. Walk with me, Lord, while I'm on this tedious journey. Huh? You got another song. Where he leads me, I will follow. I'll go with him all the way. Here's the thing, saints. My deepest understanding of who God is has come from my deepest amount of trouble. Isn't that true? Huh? What's the purpose? Verse 10, that you may know that I am God, that you may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Huh? That there is no other God formed, neither shall there be after me. I am the Lord. And besides me, there is no Savior. Huh? I declared and I have showed, I've saved, I've showed her that there is no other God among you. Huh? You are my witnesses, saith the Lord, that I am God. That's the whole point, saints. That's the whole point. Huh? My deepest understanding of God comes from my deepest trouble. I know God to be a way maker only after I got in trouble and didn't know there was a way out. I didn't think there was a way out. Now I found out that God is a way maker. I didn't know that God was my provider until I was broke and needed somebody to provide for me. Huh? I didn't know God to be a healer until I was in the hospital. I did not know this about God. Huh? I didn't know God to be a healer until I got sick. I didn't know him to be a mind regulator until I felt like I was losing my mind. Are you hearing me, saints? I didn't know God to be a keeper until when life got tough and the temptation to go back into my old self and my old patterns and my old lifestyle where I'd seek out comfort to comfort myself from the very things and the people that God delivered me from. I didn't know that God could keep me until I was in a situation dealing with the temptation and found out that he could keep me. God is a keeper. Yes, he is. Huh? When the temptation comes, I found out that he is able to keep me. Keep me from myself. Keep me from my old ways. Keep me from those old people that he delivered me from. Come on now. Keep me from those old substances that I would comfort myself with. God is a keeper. Even in these times of difficulty, I found out he can keep me. Saints of God. God allowed me to experience waters that were too deep. He allowed the believer to experience the fire. Why? So that I would know that he is the only God, that he is the only Savior. The trouble is allowed to strip us of all the other things we would depend on, just like it did for Israel. He's doing the same thing for the church now. Job went through. He had a lot of things going on in his life, a lot of good things. He was tried. Satan was allowed to take everything that Job had, make him sick, but he couldn't kill him. But for some extra sauce, he left his know-it-all friends and his sometimes faithful, not quite understanding what's going on with wife. She was left there just to sprinkle, just to turn the knife in just a little bit more. And Job asked God a lot of questions, didn't he? But God never told Job why. Job never really got all his answers. He just kept saying, where were you when I made this? Where were you when I put the stars in heaven? Where were you when I made the Leviathan? Where were you? While we are suffering in this time, God may not tell you why you're going through. While you are going through. He may not tell you when your suffering will end. But he will key you into what's most important if we have eyes to see it. The Holy Spirit will allow us to see that what's more important than all of our questions being answered as far as our suffering, what's more important is that God is with you in the suffering. The whole point to life and us being created in the first place is God being with you. Even the whole point of sitting in Jesus Christ. Who is he? Emmanuel, God with us. That's the whole point. In the garden, it wasn't about trouble. Listen, that's where we're headed anyway. We're headed towards an understanding of what's most important. It's being with God. God being with us. That's the way it was intended in the beginning. In the garden, they didn't have anything better to do but to walk with God and not be ashamed. They had nothing. They didn't have clothes on their backs for their bodies, but they had everything. Why? Because they had God. Sin is what caused us to focus more on everything else instead of the main thing, which is our relationship with God. That's the point. That's what we've got to get back to. Hear me, saints. It's about the walk. It's about the journey. It's about, oh Lord, you're going to take me in there? Yes, it's necessary, Jamie, for you to go in there. Well, Lord, I don't know if I want to go, but I'm going to trust you, God. I'm going to walk with you, God, because that's what it's really about. Yeah, I can't spare you from that, Pastor Jamie. I'm going to tell you why I can't spare you from that. You're going to have to know who I am. I want to reveal myself to you. And the best way for me to do that, saints, is when he delivers you, when he walks you through, when you see the awesome power of God in the midst of your circumstances. And see, the believer has a different kind of peculiar response when they key into the fact that the hand of God is with them. when they're holding on to God's hand. I'm a typical husband. I'm always trying to fix something. That's just what we do. We try to fix something. Sometimes my wife will let me know that she's dealing with a situation or a problem. And, you know, typical man, I rush into the situation and try to immediately begin to fix it and to try to solve it. And it rattles me sometimes. I never quite catch it. I'm a little slow in this area. Y'all keep praying for me. But the thing is every now and then my wife will say something to me and she will just gently let me know that she's not mostly interested in me solving the problem all the time. She's mostly interested in me being there with her during the problem. She just wants somebody to listen to her. And that racks my brain. I'm going, well, look, here's the problem. Let's fix it. No, it's not about the problem, honey. I just want to tell you. Why'd you tell me? Don't you think we need to fix it? No, I just want you to be here, baby. I don't quite understand it all the time, but it's about the relationship to her. It's about not the issue. It's about being there, just listening with her, just having somebody to walk with you by your side. That's what God wants the believer to know today. He wants us to get an understanding of this. God is not just here to solve your problems. He's here so we can know him. Are you getting this? God didn't create us just to solve our problems. He created us to be in relationship with him, to enjoy him. So the point is that the issue is that we got to walk with God. That's what it's all about. That's why the believer can have a different response than the world. That's peculiar. Why? Because we know who's holding our hand. I hope you're getting this. It's always been about relationship. God desires for us to be with him. Amen. Amen. Sin causes us to focus on the outcome of the situation rather than who's holding our hand through the situation. Are you seeing this, people? As a believer, we can sometimes get distracted and focus entirely on how we're going to make it and how we're going to get out, entirely focused on the outcome of the circumstances and not the benefit of the relationship in spite of the circumstances of who we're walking with. The outcome of our situation should not be the focus. It's really about walking with God. That's what it's about. That's how we are looking peculiar. God may come through this week. He may not come through this week. God may change it this week. He may not change it this week. But if all I'm thinking about is how I'm going to get out, I don't realize how much power in the relationship that I have when I'm going through the situation. I don't realize the benefit of having somebody to walk with me. And that's what God wants us to see. I'm not going to let you bypass it. You're not going to get straight to Sinai and get a relationship without going through the Red Sea. You're not. You got to know me to be your deliverer. You got to understand who I am. You got to know that I can do it. You got to know that I am your source. You got to know that I'm everything you need. Why? Because your tendency to slip into idolatry is real. Your tendency to adapt in the systems and the theology of this world and the belief systems of this world. All that is real. That's real. That's presently before us. That sin is crouching at our door. So what does God do? He allows these circumstances to shake us up, keep us on our toes, and keep us informed about who he really is. Walk with me, Lord. I want Jesus to walk with me. So here's the encouraging thing I want you to see. And I'm almost done. If you look down, scripture's coming back to me now. If you look down, same chapter, Isaiah 43:18-19, you'll see these words. Remember ye not the former things, neither consider the things of old. Behold, I will do a new thing. Now it shall spring forth. Shall ye not know it? I will even make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. God wants to do a new thing. You know what he's really doing, saints? He's delivering us from our bondage of sin. He's delivering us from the condition of our heart. He's transforming us. He's changing us. He's taking us one day to be with him. We will live with him in a new Jerusalem. This old earth will pass away. And what's coming, what's coming for us, people, what's coming to us, the promises of God are so much greater than we could ever imagine, but we gotta see God's hand in it. We gotta see how he's preparing us for it. We can't look at the old things. Don't think about the old things. Consider that there's something new that's coming. What am I saying? Hold on to your faith, saints. Don't throw in the towel over a season. Seasons come and go. Trust in the Lord and walk with God through these seasons. Don't give up on what God has for you. Don't give up on the promises that he's given you. Hold on to your hope. Cling to your faith. God is with you. He wants us to see his unchanging hand. Your circumstances may not change right away, but God is still the same. The hand that you're holding is still the same. Don't let COVID steal your joy. Don't let sickness steal your joy. Don't let your financial issues steal your joy. Don't throw in the towel over a season. Hold on, soldier. Hold on. Sometimes I don't know how I'm going to make it. Sometimes it looks like I'm not going to make it. But what causes me to respond differently than the rest of the world is I have faith. I trust in God. I remember how he's walked me through the last time. I remember what he did the last time. But I don't just hold on to what happened last time. I'm trusting in the new things that he's going to do. I'm trusting in the eventual thing he's going to do. He's going to take us from all of this, saints. He's going to deliver us to where we really want to be. And where's that? With him. So, in closing, if the Christians can see this obvious suffering on this planet and still believe in a loving God, then the reason for them doing so cannot be that we've turned a blind eye to all the suffering. Like we can't see it. No, there must be something else that the believers can see that the rest of the world can't see. Something that we know that the rest of the world does not know. A perspective that we have that the world is missing. The difference is the believers have some trouble. Yes, we experience the same trouble, but we have a God who walks with us in the trouble. And he uses that trouble to correct us and change us and let us know that we're not alone. It's for a purpose. And the purpose is that we will know who God is for ourselves. We cannot bypass it. We can't get around it. We can't skip, straight from the trouble into the deliverance and the eventual revelation. No. God has this process where he takes us through. Oh, Israel, fear not. For I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name. Thou art mine. When thou walkest through the waters, I shall be with thee. The rivers shall not overflow thee. And when you walk through the fire, thou shalt not be burned. Neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. For I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, your one and only Savior. Ye are my witnesses, thus saith the Lord. You're chosen that ye may know and believe me and understand that I am he. That's what it says. Before me there is no God form, neither shall there be after me. I am the Lord. And besides me, there is no Savior. No one but God. Walk with Jesus. Walk with the Lord.